Open your Bibles, the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. We're thankful for each of you there in the service tonight. Marvelous Monday night crowd. And I want to publicly thank all of the young people and the teachers that had a part in all of the special music tonight. What do you say we give them a warm hand? God bless you. What a great job. And man, just was such a blessing. Philippians chapter number 1. I will take but one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 20. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 20. And I'd appreciate, fellas, if you'd give me just a little bit more volume. I'd appreciate it. I have a goal when I preach for the people to hear me 3 counties away. That's my goal. In fact, really, I like it when people's ears bleed when I preach. That's perfect for me. And so thank you so much giving me a little bit more of that volume. Philippians chapter number 1. I'll take but one verse of scripture for our text, and it will be verse number 20. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 20. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Last year in 2024, I preached, Dr. Belcher, 456 times last year in 2024. I will preach every bit of that this year, 2025, if not more. I've averaged now for over 30 years preaching at least once every single day of my life. It's one of my heroes, Dr. Sammy Allen, who said in my presence once that a sermon is something that's born in the head. Well, a message is something that's born in the heart. And I hope that in all my preaching, I'm not always delivering sermons. I hope every once in a while I get to deliver a message. I believe a sermon is something that comes from man. Well, a message is something that comes from God. And I'm praying that what God will do in all of our hearts will be something that will be large, something that will be lasting. I'm careful in what I say. I heard a fellow say one time that he heard so many life-changing truths that he doesn't even know who he is. And so I don't throw terms like that around in saying it's a life-changing truth about everything I preach. Though I do believe the prospect and the power and certainly the possibility is life-changing. But I know what this truth has done in my own heart, what it's done in my own life, what it's done in my own soul. And I'm praying that it will be the case for each of us tonight. I was in Dixon, Tennessee not that long ago. I preached this message, and after the service, the pastor had said to me that there was an emergency, and he had to have another family take me out for a bite to eat. I don't eat before I preach, so my large meal of the day is always after I preach. And he said, Dr. Hamlin, I'm sorry. I wish I could take you out, but there's been an emergency. And he said, I've got these new converts, and they're going to take you to dinner. I said, that's fine. I love new converts. I appreciate the excitement of new converts. I appreciate the enthusiasm of new converts. I said, that would be great. And so I met them at the restaurant where we were to eat. We sat down, and the husband looked at me and he said, boy, Dr. Hamlin, we sure enjoy the Philippines. I said, well, amen. And he said, you know, this was the first time we'd ever been to the Philippines. I said, well, I hope you enjoyed it. He said, well, you took us there. Tonight, you took us to the Philippines. And then it dawned on me, he meant Philippians. I love new converts. So Philippians chapter number 1 is where I'll find our text. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. A little phrase in this verse that I've underlined in my Bible, and you may want to underscore in yours, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Do you see it? There it is. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. And for a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject tonight. Sometimes you have to be not the better, but the bigger Christian. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the word of God. If in my heart I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts tonight, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from tonight. And Lord, I'd request, oh, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated. The secret to the Christian life isn't being more significant, but Christ becoming more sizable in the Christian life. For far too long, both the believer and the Bible-believing church has attempted to compete with others instead of conforming with omnipotence. The sure way to fail in the Christian life is figuring ways to excel over the saints while the whole time the scriptures emphasizes finding ways to exalt the Savior. Sometimes you have to be not the better, but the bigger Christian. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, we find a presentation of Christ as both picture and portrait of the Christian's purpose. Now, this chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this. Paul's supplication for the Philippian believers, verses 1 through 11, and then Paul's explanation to the Philippian believers, verses 12 through 30. It is while the Apostle Paul is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with Paul's explanation to the Philippian believers that a person sees the pattern, oh my, for excellence in the believer's experience. Verse 20, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. The word magnified means to have enlarged, enhanced, and to have enthroned. The sister verse of Philippians 1:20 is John 3:30. And as you've heard me say any number of times and any number of services, every verse in the Bible has what I call a sister verse, and often that sister verse will throw more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. again, the sister verse of Philippians 1 and 20 is John 3, 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once penned about our text, Paul wanted every endeavor of his life to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus. He went on to write, whether by his lips in giving forth joyful testimony to the saving grace of God or by his hands employed in dedicated service for the master or by his feet as God's errand boy, as a good soldier marching for Jesus. And then Oliver B. Green ties up his thought by writing, and as a good runner striving to win the prize. Never forget, you being better than another Christian is no large chore, but you allowing Christ to become bigger in you as a Christian, that's a necessary life challenge. Now, if you miss everything that I preach tonight, I pray that you will not miss that. And it even bears repeating, you and I, and yes, us, being better than another Christian is no large chore, but us, oh my, allowing Christ to becoming bigger in us as a Christian, that's a necessary life challenge. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to forget the better and focus on the bigger. Now, quickly tonight, there are at least four slots in the saint's life or four spots in the saint's life where the Savior must be sizable. Now, you may want to take out a pencil and somewhere in your Bible, scratch these things down, but my, how it would be far better if God were to take an eternal pen and write these things upon my heart and upon your heart as well. Sometimes you have to be not the better, but the bigger Christian. Number one, forgiving offenders. Mark 11, 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. A spot in the saint's life where the Savior must be sizable is forgiving offenders. In Mark 11, 25, the Apostle Mark tells us that while the lovely Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the prayer of faith, he denounces the favorite sin of his followers then, and by the way, his followers now, failing to forgive people that have discomforted, damaged, or discouraged them. This is a verse, like so many in the Word of God, that a person doesn't need a stack of Bible commentaries as tall as the Westminster Water Tower to comprehend. Forgive to be forgiven, and fail to forgive, and forget about favors, answers to prayer from the Father. T.D. Whit Talmage once said, God forgives with a broad sweep all faults and all neglects and all insults and all wrongdoing, that we may copy him with mighty success. Unvarnished truth. If you're only interested in being a better Christian, you'll forgive those who hurt you and ask for your forgiveness, but if you're truly interested in being a bigger Christian, then you'll forgive those who hurt you, even though they have never asked for your forgiveness. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to forget the better and focus on the bigger in forgiving offenders. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Nobody is a member of the family of God very long until they're misrepresented, mistreated, or misquoted. But you know it, Dr. Belcher, if they'll manage it correctly, somebody will see Christ and they can step away from the throne of grace with the confidence that their petition will be considered. You see, I've got some names on my prayer list, and I've got some needs on my prayer list that are too great to there cause me to call heaven, pick up the phone of prayer, and dial the glory world and get a busy signal because of a problem with you. It doesn't matter. There are too many needs. There are too many names on our prayer list to allow a problem between each other to cause us, oh my, to get a busy signal when we pray. Look at the text, Philippians 1 and 20. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Philippians 1 and 20. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. We just simply need to forget about the better and focus on the bigger when it comes to forgiving offenders. It's been told old Jim was dying. For years he had been at odds with Bill, formerly one of his best friends. Wanting to straighten things out, he sent word for Bill to come and see him. When Bill arrived, Jim told him that he was afraid to go in eternity with such bad feelings between them. Then he very reluctantly and with great effort apologized for the things he had said and done. He also assured Bill that he forgave him for all of his offenses. Everything seemed, Brother Howell, to be fine until Bill turned to go. As he walked out of the room, Jim called out after him, "But remember, if I get better, this doesn't count." Guess what? Old Jim may have been a better, but he dead sure wasn't a bigger Christian. And what we need to do is simply forget about the better and focus on the bigger in forgiving offenders. Two, let me hasten facing obstacles. Luke 9:51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, a spot in the saint's life where the Savior must be sizable is facing obstacles. In Luke 9:51, the Apostle Luke tells us that as the time of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion was drawing nearer, he decisively moved toward Jerusalem. Don't miss this towering truth, that from Bethlehem's cradle all the way to bloody Calvary, the shadow of the cross was pronounced on the Savior, which in turn prompted the Prince of Darkness campaign to prevent him, oh my, to go all the way to bloody Calvary. The word steadfastly means with a firm resolve, unwavering determination, or fixed purpose. Gun barrel straight truth. The better Christian will do something for eternity's sake with a gentle breeze at their back, but the bigger Christian will do something for eternity's sake with a Category 5 hurricane wind at their face. Friend, you and I, those of us that are saved, need to forget about the better and focus on the bigger in facing obstacles. I think about Dr. and Mrs. Belcher's recent 30-year anniversary here at the Church of the Open Door. 3 decades, 30 years, what a milestone of ministry. And friend, I'll tell you what, in 30 years, in 3 decades, there's been a boatload of heartache. There's been a boatload of heartbreak. But I just want to publicly, as I've already done it privately, commend them and say I believe they're both worthy of a ticker tape parade for just staying at it and staying with it. Friend, listen, there's going to be heartache and there's going to be heartbreak. I said all the time, there's more to being saved than just hallelujahs and honey buns. Now, I'm not saying anything about honey buns. The only thing better than a honey bun is another honey bun. But friend, there's more to being saved than just hallelujahs and honey buns. And there is heartache and there is heartbreak. And I absolutely have to pause for station identification. I have to pause in this message to say, God bless you, Dr. and Mrs. Belcher, for 30 years, for three decades. What a milestone of ministry, of staying in the will of God and staying in the work of God. You see, you're all worried about being better than somebody else. What a miserable way to live a Christian life. You're working and trying to be better than your husband, trying to be better than your wife, and trying to be better than your kids, and trying to be better than a church member, trying to be better than a staff member, trying to be better, I don't know, than the butcher, the baker, the candlestick man. What a miserable way to live your Christian life. We need to forget about the better and focus on the bigger and allowing Christ to become bigger in us, especially when facing obstacles. Now, there's several hurdles. You didn't hear it, but he said good. Dr. Belcher said good. In my heart, I said, of course it's good. I'm preaching. That's what I said in my heart. Anyhow, there are several. Oh, God wasn't in that, but it was hilarious. There are several hurdles every believer has to get over to do something sizable for heaven. First of all, a personal comfort. Luke 9:58, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You see a hurdle every believer has to get over to do something sizable for heaven is a personal comfort. If you have to have all of your creature comforts met before you do anything for God, listen, you'll quit before the milk in the refrigerator right now goes bad. You see a hurdle that we got to get over if we're going to do something sizable. Friend, I did not get in this thing over 46 years ago to see what I could get out of it. I got in this thing to see what I could put into it. And a hurdle that we've got to get over if we're going to do something sizable for heaven, the sake of heaven, is a personal comfort. Secondly, a providential chore. Luke 9:60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. A hurdle that every believer has to get over to do something sizable for heaven is a providential chore. There's going to be times where the hand of providence will lead where you don't want to go. There'll be times when the finger of providence will point where you don't want to go. And friend, that's where it has to come to the place where it's not emotion. Man, I thank God for emotion, but there's something greater than emotion, and that is eternal truth. And when it comes to a providential chore, you're going to have to do some things, and I'm going to have to do some things that it's just right to do. And there's not going to be any tingle, and there's not going to be any thrill, but it's going to be truth, and we've got to do it. A providential chore. Thirdly, a perceived concession. Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, a hurdle that every believer has to get over to do something sizable for heaven is a perceived concession. Everybody has something in their rear view mirror that would cause them to slam on the brakes. So stop looking back there. A perceived concession. Oh, that every believer that was in this service and watching by way of internet would realize that the hurdles that we got to get over to do something sizable for heaven is a personal comfort, a providential chore, and a perceived concession. My mentor, who preached in this very building, Dr. Tom Malone, born in 1915, graduated to glory, died in 2007, he would often say, Dr. Belcher, if it, and the it was the A to Z in the ministry. Dr. Malone would often say, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Oh, it's not about me being better than you and you being better than me and us being better than someone else. Perish the thought. But it's all about allowing Christ to become bigger in each and every one of us, facing obstacles. Number three, forgetting offenses. Matthew 26, 49 and 50. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. A spot in the saint's life where the Savior must be sizable is forgetting offenses. In Matthew 24, 49 and 50, the Apostle Matthew tells us that while the lovely Lord Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas comes with dough in his pocket, disloyalty in his heart, and puts a double-dealing kiss on the face, oh my, of the divine Son of God. A person must note that in this powerful narrative is a golden nugget of truth from the gold mine of the Bible. The Savior called the sellout friend. Did you hear that? The Savior called the sellout friend. Did I make mention that the Savior from this gold mine of the Bible, a golden nugget of truth, the Savior called the sellout friend, which does not mean a casual acquaintance, but an actual companion. Rough as sandpaper truth. The better Christian won't post on social media the wrong they suffered. But the bigger Christian won't put it in the wall safe of their mind to be retrieved at a moment's notice. Can I let you in on something? Here's a prayer that I often pray. Lord, give me the mind of a goldfish for those who hurt me, and the memory of an elephant for those that help me. You see, in my Christian life, and I believe it's true of your Christian life as well, there have been more people that have helped me than have hurt me. And why is it that we always remember those that hurt, but those that help, we forget about them. We fail to recall what they did. We fail to realize what they did. And on a regular basis, I just say, now, Lord, please, a personal prayer. Lord, give me the mind of a goldfish for those who hurt me and the memory of an elephant for those that help me. I hear people say this all the time. They'll say, well, you know, I got out of church because I was church hurt. You got to be kidding me. Church hurt? I'd be ashamed if that ever fell out of my pie hole. Church hurt. Isn't it interesting that on the job you've been hurt, but you go back? At the barber shop, you've been hurt, but you go back. At the beauty salon, preach on, Dr. Hamlin, preach on. You've been hurt, but you go back. At Walmart, you've been hurt, but you go back. At the school, you've been hurt, and you go back. It's amazing to me that everybody and everything gets grace except the people and place where you first learned about God's saving grace. Church hurt and you quit, shame on you. Because Jesus was cross hurt and he didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't give up. Oh, friend, you and I need to just forget about the better and focus on the bigger when it comes to forgetting offenses. After the Civil War, General Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in front of her house. There she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by artillery fire. She looked to Lee for a word condemning the North or at least sympathizing with her loss. After but a brief silence, Brother Levi, General Robert E. Lee said, "Cut it down, my dear ma'am, and forget about it." And I'm preaching to some that you have drug into 2025 some things you should have left in 1971. You need to cut it down. You need to cut it down. You need to cut it down and forget about it. Look at the text. Philippians 1 and 20, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body." Philippians 1 and 20. "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body." We just need to forget about the better. Whoop goes right there and focus on the bigger when it comes to forgetting. The reason why that you are so hysterical is because you're so stinking historical. Oh, that's better than you're letting on. Forgetting offenses. The number four, and last of all, my time's gone. Number one, forgiving offenders. And number two, facing obstacles. And number three, forgetting offenses. And my, I've been looking forward to this fourth point since the Lord laid the message on my heart early this morning. Number four, and last of all, finding others. Luke 15:4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" A spot in the saint's life where the Savior must be sizable is finding others. In Luke 15:4, the Apostle Luke tells us that in the parable of the lost sheep, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ likens a wandering lamb to a wandering lost man, woman, boy, and girl. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, once said about this particular parable, "He grieves over each lost sheep, for he knows the misery that lies in the fact of being lost." But the hymn writer, may have Dr. Belcher put it even better when he wrote, "Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinners to find." No bedside manner truth. If you're only interested in being a better Christian, you'll give someone a gospel tract who asks what church you attend. But if you're truly interested in being a bigger Christian, then you'll go to any lengths to give the gospel to anyone. Now let me go ahead and roll a live preach grenade under a pew or two. I think sometimes only people we invite to church are people that if they show up and sit next to us, they'll make us look good. Hello? Yep. Brother Josh, I said that the other night at a conference. I said, "Hello?" And a lady in the back row said, "Goodbye." Got walked out. Couldn't believe Mrs. Hamlin did that to me. I couldn't believe it. Hey, by the way, funny now won't be funny later. But anyhow, back to us. It will to you, Dr. Belcher said. Back to what I started to say. I think sometimes the only people we invite to church are people, if they show up and sit next to us, make us look good. You know what? We shouldn't be only after those that are up and out, but we ought to be after those that are down and out too, because Jesus died for everybody. Not just those that show up and sit next to us and make us look good. I believe it'd help all of us to get the family album out and go back, family photo album, and go back, not 102 pages, probably about 12, and look at those pictures of how you appeared when you first showed up at the Church of the Open Door. You didn't parachute out of heaven. You're not a visitor from the glory world. And I believe it'd do us all well to get out that, Brother Young, that family photo album, go back just a couple of pages, and remind ourselves of how we looked when we first showed up. Amen. And somebody showed us grace. Mrs. Hamlin can testify, when I got saved and surrendered to preach, I listened to a preaching tape on the power of God. There are two sides of that tape. I know saying a tape dates me. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. You're thinking scotch tape, duct tape, electrical tape. What is he talking about? But there was a time when preaching was on tape. Now, I don't go back to when it was on tablets. That's Moses' day. And Dr. Belcher's. That'll cost me the love offering. I don't go back to when preaching was on tablet, but I do go back to when it was on tape. And I listened to preaching tape, was on the power of God. It had a side A and a side B. Side A was a Bible study, or rather side A was a Bible study on fasting for the power of God. Side B was a sermon on the power of God, and I didn't need a Bible study. I needed the sermon, I thought. What I really needed was both sides of the tape and four more on the subject. And so I listened to that sermon on the power of God, and boy, I tell you, it was on fasting and how to get the power of God. The sermon was, the study was as well, but I just listened to Dr. Belcher to the sermon, and man, I was charged up, I was excited, and I said, I'm going on a fast for the power of God. Mrs. Hamlin will remember, her and I were dating. She invited me to her house for dinner. Now, mind you, if I listened to side B, that was the Bible study, which would have told me, you don't accept invitations when you're fasting. You just politely decline, but I didn't listen to side B. I just listened to side A, or whatever side it is. I got them all turned around backwards. A moment brought to you by dyslexia. But anyhow, you heard about the dyslexic agnostic. Did you hear about him? He was an insomniac as well. He stayed up all night wondering if there was a dog or not. Come on now, that's hilarious. So whatever the side the Bible study was on was not the side I listened to, just the sermon. And so she invited me over for a meal at her family's home. I accepted. We got there, and they returned thanks, and they, me being the guest, all the platters, all the plates came to me, and I just sent them to my future father-in-law, her dad, who was seated next to me at the head of the table. And I don't know about the third platter, the third plate. He noted I wasn't eating, and he looked at me and said, John, you're not eating. And again, I didn't listen to the Bible study. I just listened to the sermon. You got to fast for the power of God. And he said, you're not eating. And I said, in pious tones and terms, Brother Levi, oh, no, I'm fasting for the power of God. Which, by the way, that right there shot it in the head. He looked at me and said, what kind of fast are you on? I said, I'm on a milkshake fast.
He said, a milkshake fast. I said, yes, sir, I'm on a milkshake fast. And he said, perchance, would you be getting them milkshakes from where my daughter works at McDonald's? I said, yeah, that's where I get those milkshakes. I was getting a milkshake and flirting with my girlfriend at the same time. He looked at me, Dr. Belcher, bit his lip to keep from laughing out loud and saying, you big dummy. He bit his lip and he said, John, if you get the power of God on a McDonald's milkshake, you let me know and I'll join you too. Now, he could have said, man, you're an idiot. He could have said, you're dumber than a box of rocks. He could have said, you're stuck on stupid. He could have said, I mean, all manner of things. But he just bit his lip to keep from laughing and said, if you get the power of God that way, you let me know and I'm going to get it too. And you got a story like that as well if you've been saved a while. Somebody was patient with you. Somebody was under, hey, when I got saved, they told me, now you go get a personal worker's New Testament. It was a soul-winning church. I didn't know. I went to a so-called Christian bookstore, and while I'm on that, let me get on this. It is no Christian bookstore if they have rosary beads in there and candles and biographies about the last 100 popes. Whoop, goes right there. I am John Hamlin, and I approve of this message. I went into that so-called Christian bookstore and I said, I need a personal worker's New Testament. And they handed me a New Testament and I went to buy it and I said, wait a minute, hold it. This is half of the Bible. I said, I've heard about this crowd. I've heard about you stinking liberals. You're trying to give me not the whole, I didn't even know a personal worker's New Testament. It's just New Testament. They were patient. They were understanding. They gave me a little bit of room. Like someone gave you the first time you showed up. Amen. Preaching one night in a meeting. And a fellow walked up and he said, Father, that was an awesome missile. Well, I'm a father. And it was pretty atomic what I preached that night. And I said, thank you, come again and we'll have another missile for you. Hey, why don't you remember someone gave you some space and someone gave you some room and we shouldn't be just invite everybody, those that are up and out, but let's not forget those that are down and out as well. Because those that are down and out have just as much of a soul as those that are up and out have a soul as well. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Better Christians will put someone in a pew once in a while, but hear me and hear me well tonight. Bigger Christians will put several someones in a pew on the altar and in the baptistry, and most importantly, on the pages of the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to forget about the better and focus on the bigger. I'm closing with this. One afternoon, my mom called me. And I'm an only child. And she called me and she said, John, I did something at the grocery store today that I was wondering if it was all right to do. This, Dr. Belcher, would have been the Kroger's grocery store by her house, 26400 Ford Road in Dearborn Heights, Michigan. I said, well, what's that, Mom? What'd you do? And she replied, she said, John, when nobody's looking, I went down the liquor aisle of the Kroger's. And when nobody's looking, I went down that liquor aisle. And she said, I took your gospel tract and in cans or cases of Budweiser. And I got to say, Bud, you'd be wiser to stay away from Budweiser.
I'm talking about Satan's sauce. I'm talking about Lucifer's liquor. I'm talking about Beelzebub's beverage. But you'd be wiser to stay away from all of that. Billy Sunday, they asked him, does liquor have its place? And Billy Sunday said, sure, it has its place. Its place is in hell. My precious mother said, John, when nobody's looking, I went down the liquor aisle. And in cases of Budweiser, and in cases of Miller, and in cases of Stroh's and Organ Player, what are those other beers? I don't know what they are, but you're smarter than the average bear. She said, I went down that liquor aisle, John, and when nobody was looking, she said, I was putting those your gospel track in those cases of liquor. And she said, I was just wondering, John, if that was all right. And I said to my precious mother, you go, girlfriend. That's what I said. Last year. A year ago last week, November 13th of last year, 5:15 p.m. on a Wednesday afternoon, my mother graduated to glory. She made me promise, Dr. Belcher, you know, that I would not cancel any meeting for her homegoing. Made me promise. That's just who she was. I was preaching not too far from here in a revival meeting. Mrs. Hamlin called on that Wednesday morning and said, the hospice nurse says it's any minute. I said, tell Mom, my mom away. And I changed my flight. And I was going down the runway in Baltimore when we flew in on Saturday afternoon. And just before I lost cell service, and I mean, going down the runway to head back to Detroit, Mrs. Hamlin texted me and said, Mom's in heaven. She graduated to glory. I don't know how all this works. I guess we could ask them on Facebook because that's where all the theologians hang out. Just ask them, they'll tell you. Now, they don't understand what the word whosoever means, but boy, they can tell you everything else. I don't know exactly how all this works, but I do know in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I do understand that when my mom took that last breath in Canton, Michigan, she graduated to glory, and that last breath of earthly air led to the next breath of celestial air as she graduated to glory. I believe that there was a reception line, that there was a receiving line as my mother stepped through those gates of pearl on those streets of gold. Of course, Jesus was there. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. But I believe behind Jesus was her mother and her father, my grandparents. And I believe behind my grandparents were Mrs. Hamlin's mom and dad and her two brothers. And I believe behind them was Dr. and Mrs. Malone. And I don't know how all this works. A little bit fuzzy, a little bit foggy. And I know right now I might be preaching between the verses, but, you know, I've got a lot of friends. They preach between the verses all the time. So I guess I can do it every once in a while. But I believe there's a receiving line, there's a reception line, and as she saw Jesus, and as she saw my grandparents, and as she saw my in-laws, and as she saw Dr. and Mrs. Malone, and as she saw other friends and other family, oh my, I believe at the end of that receiving line, a fellow stepped up to her, and he said, on November 13th, last year, 2024, I believe a fellow stepped up and said, now are you Madeline Hamlin? And I can hear my mom say, yes sir, I am. And I can hear that fellow say, you know, we've never met, but they said you were going to be getting here today, and I wanted to be part of that receiving line, that reception line. And although we have never met, I went to that Kroger's grocery store over there in Dearborn Heights, Michigan, where you lived, and we got cases of liquor, and we went out on Lake Erie, and we said we were going fishing, but we weren't going fishing. We weren't even drowning worms. It was just an excuse to get drunk, and we got down, oh my, we got down to that last case of beer, and we opened it up, and when we did, out floated your son's gospel tract. I picked it up. My friends seen it. They all began to mock and make fun, but I stuck it in my pocket. And when I got home later that night, I took it and I read it and I got saved. And although we've never met, I just wanted to come and welcome you to heaven. When I preached your homegoing celebration, by her request, it didn't dawn on me, Dr. Belcher. So I stood at the head of that hope chest. They call it a casket, but for a Christian, it's a hope chest. And I stood at the head of that hope chest as we went to take her earthly remains from the Charity Baptist Church to the cemetery not far from there. As I stood there and looked down that hope chest, I noted that there were three pallbearers. They were immediate family. And then I noted that there were four pallbearers that were gospel preachers. And so she had seven pallbearers, three family, four gospel preachers. I've never known, we're not talking about a pastor. We're not talking about an evangelist. We're not talking about a missionary. We're talking about a layman. I've never known a layman to have more pallbearers that were gospel preachers than immediate family. And the Lord seemed to whisper in my heart, I just have a way of honoring soul winners. I just have a way of honoring those who they're not trying to be better than anybody else. I promise you that when my mother was sticking those gospel tracts in those cases of liquid Lucifer, I promise you, she wasn't trying to be better than me. She just wanted Jesus to be bigger in her. Could it be the reason that you're so frustrated in your Christian life? Could it be the reason that you're bothered by this and bothered about that and trying to read into this and trying to read into that and bugged by this and bugged by that? It's because you're spending your Christian life trying to be better than somebody instead of just allowing Christ to become bigger in you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You may be here tonight and have never received Christ. Jesus loves you. He died for you. If you are the only sinner in all the world, He still would be the only Savior. Oh, you say, but preacher, I'm a big sinner. That probably is true. But I'm happy to report He's a bigger Savior. And you're here on this balcony, main floor balcony, and you're not sure, you're not 100% sure that if you were to die, heaven would be your eternal home. You can take care of that tonight. The price has been paid. Jesus on the cross, God's Son, divinity, robed in humanity, died on the cross, shed His blood, laid down His life, triumphantly rose again from the dead that you might be saved. Dr. Malone would say, if you could see with a spiritual eye,
you would see the nail-pierced hand of Jesus reaching for you. Salvation is when in simple childlike faith you reach back and ask Jesus to save you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder who'd lift their hand and say, "Preacher, I know that I know that I know that I know. If I were to die right now, heaven is my eternal home. I'm saved and sure." You'd lift your hand, saved and sure. Saved and sure. Saved and sure. Saved and sure. Thank you. May I put them down. You're here tonight, dear one, and you couldn't raise your hand. Jesus wants to save you. And if you die and go to hell, it won't be because Jesus didn't love you. He loved you so much that he went to the cross. If you die and go to hell, it'll be because you didn't receive Jesus. You'd lift your hand and say, "I want to take care of that tonight. I want to know that when this life is over, heaven is my eternal home. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that one day, preacher, I'll be in heaven with your mom and Dr. Belcher's mom, and I'll be in heaven with loved ones already there." And you lift your hand and say, "I need to be saved. Pray for me. I need to trust Christ. I don't want to die and go to a devil's hell. Oh, preacher, please, please, pray for me." You're here tonight, and as a Christian, God bless you, I see that hand. You're here tonight, and as a Christian, you'd say, "Preacher, I want to forget about the better. And I just want to focus on the bigger. I want Jesus to be bigger in my life." You'd lift your hand all over the house, all over main floor, balcony, balcony, main floor. "I just want Jesus to be bigger." God bless you. Thank you. May I put them down. We stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kind attention of this audience. And Lord, I pray that not one in any way would grieve, resist, or quench the Holy Ghost. May this be a time of great and glorious victory. Lord, for that soul that's nearest hell, oh God, I pray tonight that those that are lost would be saved. May Christians lead in the invitation. May they lead in the trek, in the trip to the altar. In Jesus' name.